For our text this morning, I would ask you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And let's pick up the text in verse 22. If you would, please follow along as I read out loud to you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These past several weeks, I've been talking to you of how God works to secure the good man's peace. Now, how is it that I would define a good man? Well, the difference between a good man and a wicked man is really simply this, that the good man denies the impulse that the wicked man acts on. It is not as if the good man does not have the same wicked impulse that the wicked man acts on. Because we all suffer from the effects of the fall, the curse. We are shot through with corruption, every aspect of our being. So I would say again, the difference between the good man and the wicked man is this, that the good man denies the impulse that the wicked man acts on. That we will not allow it to turn into an action. And how is that possible? How is it possible that a man is able to resist the evil impulse, but that God enables him? And so we have looked at already how the Father works for the peace of the good man. We have looked at how the Son works to secure the peace of the good man. This morning I would like to consider with you now how the Holy Spirit works for the peace of the good man. And we see here in this 23rd verse of John 14, Jesus answered Judas and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Here is the promise that Jesus gives to his followers, his disciples, that he will give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, who he calls here in the New King James translation, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, it says he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Here we read of the Savior's promise to his disciples that he has provided for their peace by giving to them, by promising to them the Comforter, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit. And he is about to go away now, this beloved Savior to his disciples. They are about to lose the closeness of the physical presence of Jesus, the comfort and the joy that came with the nearness of the physical presence of their beloved Savior. And so he consoles them already ahead of time, knowing what grief is soon to be theirs. And he tells them, "Look, you will suffer, there will be sadness, but I assure you, my Father is going to give you a Helper who will remind you of all of the things that I have said." If a man knows that he is dying soon, he tries to assure his wife and his children that they will be okay, because he knows that they are going to be filled, their thoughts darkened with those questions. What will we do when He is gone? What will life be like? How can we go on without this one? How can we be happy? Who will take care of us? Who will protect us? Who will provide for us? On and on and on and on. And Jesus is simply doing the same thing here. He tells His disciples that the Father will send them a helper, and that this helper, when He comes, will teach them all the things that Jesus has taught them, that He will bring those things to their remembrance. Think how it would be, dear ones, if when we lost a nearly and dearly beloved one, that if we could hold on to the memory of them powerfully, it would be as if they were still with us. Think about that. If we could remember cherished conversations with them as they happened, if we could remember the features of their face, the loveliness of their countenance, but we can't even remember our own face. The minute James says we turn away from looking in the mirror in the morning, we forget what we look like. But think about it, what it would be like. What tremendous comfort and happiness would be ours. And so Jesus tells His disciples, my Father's going to send you a helper. And this helper, when He comes, is going to be able to remind you of the things that I said while I was here in such a powerful and profound way. It will be as if I were still with you. And so, what things will the Comforter teach them? Jesus says, He will teach them the things I have just been telling you. And that if anyone loves me, he will keep that word. It is one thing to say that we love a person when they're right there with us. But it's another thing entirely, isn't it? To still love a person when they are some distance from us. But Jesus said, I'm going away. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will keep my word. What is His word other than His commandments? And so when the helper comes, He will come and He will teach them the words that Jesus has already told them. He will teach them the words that Jesus gave to them regarding their pardon from sin. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach them of the peace in a person's conscience that comes from a pardon from sin. And when this helper, this Holy Spirit comes, He will teach them of the joy that is theirs, because Jesus has secured this peace between the fallen man and his God. The condition of a sinner is one who has gone astray from God and from whom God has withdrawn himself. And that is the condition that every person being born into this world finds himself. That God has withdrawn himself from them and that they are estranged from God. That every single person comes into this world in this fallen way, under nature's night. That they are separated from God. That there is wickedness in their hearts. And we tend to not see it that way, do we? Because when we are blessed with a little child, that child's sin is hidden from us. Behind their cherubic smile of their pudgy little face. But the truth of the matter is there is sin and there is darkness and there is wickedness in their heart. And that's true of you and that's true of me. That's how we've come into this world. That's the truth the Scripture teaches us. That we go astray from the womb. Look with me if you would. At Psalm chapter 50. and skipping down in Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And this is how each one of us is born into this world. This is the reality of how we are born into this world. The psalmist also writes in another place that the wicked are estranged from the womb, that they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies, that their poison is like the poison of a serpent, that they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears and will not heed the voice of the charmer, even though the charmer charms skillfully. This is the reality of how people are born into this world. Moving down in Psalm 50, it says in verse 19, you give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. We are born, dear ones, in reality, as strangers to good. And we are only trained in paths of righteousness with a rod. And so, as every faithful parent knows, the way we raise our children is that we smite them with one hand and comfort them with the other. And that's exactly how God deals with each one of us. We ought to reconcile ourselves to that reality. And this is necessary because we are stubborn and unyielding in our sin. That in our sin we are unmoved by pity and persuasion or tender feelings. That doesn't do it. And so the psalmist uses the snake and the snake charmer to make this simile. The snake is unmoved by the charmer, even though the charmer would use great skill, because the serpent has made his ears deaf to the charmer. And so too, that's how we are, dear ones, to good. That we have made our ears deaf to good. And unless God opens our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to understand, we remain in that dreadful condition. But how do we know if God has changed us? How do we know if our eyes are opened, our ears are opened, our hearts are opened? Jesus says it right here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We know that we have been changed by God if we receive a love to God that is demonstrated by a love to His commands, to His word. Without this love to the commands of God, without this love that works itself out in obedience to the word of God, do not delude yourself, dear ones. There is no reality to it. As Pastor Brett read to us this morning from Galatians 5, that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, adultery, sensuality, immorality, and so on and so forth, and that all those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the truth and the reality. And Jesus says here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, that there will be a resolve to live by them. And then if they do that, then the Father and Son will come and make their home with that person. But he who has not been renewed by the love of God does not know him, nor does he keep God's commands. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to bring peace to a man is he speaks to the troubled conscience of a man that pardon is possible. That you can escape the burden of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he reminds us over and over again that the whole purpose of Jesus' descent from heaven to earth was to secure that pardon. That pardon which was made for condemned sinners. Are you a guilty sinner? Are you deserving of the judgment of God? Do you belong in hell? But has Jesus won your pardon? And how has that happened? He yielded His life as an atonement for our sin. He gave up His life to die for us. And is the Father fully satisfied with Jesus' atoning sacrifice? You know that is the case. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, He speaks the peace of the pardon that Jesus won. And He speaks this to our conscience. He speaks it to our heart. It is our conscience that controls our inward state. We either enjoy peace or there is turmoil. What is the state of the guilty conscience? It is like the troubled water that is never at rest. Does the guilty conscience not run to and fro looking to escape its condemnation and is never able to find that escape? There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. If you have been a Christian any length of time at all, you know for certain the power of the troubled conscience. You know that there is nothing that bothers you like that troubled conscience, and nothing that sets you free as when your conscience has escaped the burden of guilt. When you confess your sins to God and you remember that He has made provision for your sin. But even the wicked, whose consciences become seared by the repetition of sin, they cannot escape the law's condemnation for long. The noise of their revelries and their parties may block out that condemnation for a time, but eventually the noise and the parties end. Eventually they come to be alone with themselves, and in those quiet moments they cannot escape that condemning voice in their conscience. Most of you have heard, some of you have studied quite thoroughly, the 19th century psychoanalyst, the one who made popular psychoanalysis in the first place, Sigmund Freud. And he looked to root his troubled conscience in the biases and prejudices that were passed down to him from his parents and grandparents and from the mores of society. And he taught his generation and subsequent generations since the same thing. But there is no peace there. You can try to escape it as much as you want by trying to root the cause of your guilty conscience here and here and here and here, but it never goes away. Because the truth and the reality is you're guilty. People are deeply troubled and on a continual quest to find that place of peace. And in their native sinful rebellion, they look for it everywhere but to Jesus Christ. Freud said, "No one who, like me, conjures up the most evil of those half-tamed demons that inhabit the human breast and seeks to wrestle with them can expect to come through the struggle unscathed." He admitted that he was deeply troubled in his conscience. But he would not admit that the reason for his troubled conscience was because he was a sinner. He kept trying to blame everything and everybody else. He even said as well, "One feels inclined to say that the intention that man should be happy is not included in the plan of creation." Again, he simply failed to recognize that we live in a world that's under the curse, that sin has come into the world. He was misguided, thinking that happiness can be found in this world somehow apart from God. That all men are owed happiness. And he couldn't find it. And finally he despaired of it, and he said that it's just not to be found in this creation. But all it did was serve to make him a very bitter and cynical man who used the genius of his powerful intellect to corrupt the lives of many. But Jesus told his followers, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus told his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things, bringing to their remembrance all the things he taught us. The work of the Holy Spirit, then, is this, dear ones. He brings us seasonable reminders. As we find ourselves in the various seasons of our lives, as we find ourselves confronted by numerous, diverse trials, turmoils, and tribulations, the Holy Spirit brings various scripture promises to our minds. That is his work. But it is helpful to us to cooperate with this work of the Holy Spirit by filling our minds regularly with the Holy Scriptures, by reading them daily. Then, there is more for the Holy Spirit to draw on more readily in our minds. Music, as Luther once said, it is a fair and glorious gift of God. But it can be used for good or for evil. That it can carry our minds and our hearts far away from God and fill our minds with secular and unbelieving notions and thoughts. And when that's the case, think of how much more difficult time we have just given the Holy Spirit to do that work of helping and comforting. Then if we would listen to good and wholesome and godly music that carries with its melody the theme of the saving work and of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the work and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is no wonder, really, that we can hear a sermon or a song that uses a familiar concept or scripture passage, and it strikes us differently every time we hear it. It sounds fresh and new and lovely. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who brings these things to our mind in very powerful ways. You know the power that words have to build up or tear down. You have all either experienced the healing power of words or the destroying power of words. Words can either make you feel victorious or vanquished. So think of the power of the Holy Spirit that he has on the soul of a man when he is able to make words penetrate deeper than what is humanly possible. He has access to your heart in a way that no human can. He makes words to prevail in ways that no human words alone ever can. And that is why it is true when Paul says in Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and applies it in that deep way. The Holy Spirit, dear ones, He resides in us, in our conscience and in our memories. He plagues us when we have grown careless, and He comforts us when we are in anguish. The fact that the Lord calls him the helper and the comforter draws our attention to both of these things. He is the helper, and that he will not let you grow comfortable in sin. And he is the comforter, in that when you have been duly chastened and there has been a recognizable and demonstrable repentance, he comforts. We just read this morning out of Psalm 50, "Call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me." Here we see the circle completed. When the trouble comes, it comes for this reason: to quicken your awareness of your dependence on God, that you would cry out to Him for help, and when the help comes, that you would glorify Him. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This helper is infinite and he is eternal. His power and ability have no end. "My peace I leave with you," Jesus said. This was a common form of benediction in the Middle East among the Jews. Still is even to this day. That the Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, when they greet one another, when they depart from one another, what do they say? Shalom. Peace. It is the invocation of blessing and happiness. It is saying to your fellow, "I wish you peace. I wish you blessedness. I wish you happiness." And here, when Jesus says it, it is not a mere empty wish or formality. Here it is filled with substance, the substance of the Holy Spirit. It is fully within the power of the Holy Spirit to make peace and to grant peace and to confer that peace on all of His disciples. Do difficulties come in this life? To be sure. But we remember, for God's loved ones, God's wounds cure. While, as William Gurnall says, sin's kisses kill. And as another Puritan, John Trapp, has said, "It's better to be pruned to grow than cut up to be burned." The difficult times come, dear ones, but so too comes the healing and helping of the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4 as we close. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So, dear ones, when you sense the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing some good thing to your mind, do not resist the Holy Spirit so as to grieve Him. Do not linger long on some tempting evil thought. Banish those thoughts quickly, and you will find too this peace that passes all understanding. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, we thank you for the work of this helper, the Holy Spirit, and we pray that as we live our lives here on this earth, that we would live in such a way as to confirm and demonstrate our confidence in you, that you have given us this helper, that we would depend on that we would turn ourselves to that good, and that we would feel the blessing of the peace that comes from the reminding, remembrancing work of our Helper, the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.